want to tell you today what I believe and have believed all of my life in regard to these issues. I want you to understand that I'm not here to convert your thinking. I'm here to study with you. And I'm speaking too loudly?
No, sir.
I hear a ring and I can't. My ears are too old to discern whether it's me or thee. I just can't tell. Good. But I'm glad to be here, and I want you to know that in my work as a gospel preacher, in my life as a Christian, I've seen a lot of men who were so full of themselves that you couldn't understand what they were saying that was right. I've seen men that thought that being sophisticated and speaking with sophistry was more important than speaking plainly. And maybe all of us have been guilty to one degree or the other in all those things. There are different settings where different levels of study should be. But at the same time, I have learned this, that there are a lot of men who are highly educated, who are educated fools when it comes to God's will. And if a man is not educated in the Holy Scripture to understand, know, and follow God's will, I don't care what degree he has behind or in front of his name, he lacks a lot. My work in education, I attended Freed Hardeman, received degrees in math education and school, and then a graduate degree in school administration at Tennessee Technological University in Cookeville. And I've studied about every subject that is to be studied at Tennessee Bible College, although I've never pursued a degree there. But my work has been from the vantage point of, I want to know what God wants me to do. And I want to be as helpful as I can to individual people that I know, and especially my family. And I want to help lead the church in the way of righteousness according to God's word. In other words, I want to be the instrument through which the church learns and follows the will of God. It's been my intent, still is. So today I intend to be specific and yet very brief in presenting many of the arguments that we can discuss over the years. I became a Christian at the age of 12 and in 1955 actually. I attended services of the church as a boy with my father about 4 or 5 years before I obeyed the gospel. I went to a country congregation which still exists and small congregations around it. There was no problem with whether or not a church should support an orphan's home, because most people didn't know what an orphan's home was. They took care of their own. There was no problem with churches cooperating. There was a radio program called A Challenge to Think, which was supported by 8 or 9 congregations in Putnam County, Tennessee during that period. And one of the first things I had the privilege of doing as a boy preacher was to prepare a lesson for that 15-minute radio program, one Sunday each month, and then other men took it the other Sunday. Never a problem. We were preaching the word. That was the only reason. Some churches would contribute for a while, drop out, others would come in. Nobody was constrained to do anything. There was a local congregation that said, and the radio people required that there be a payment each month by one check. And so the brethren in those churches said, well, we'll give our money to you. Make sure you write a check. Let us know what you're doing. If we pull out, you'll know it. If we stay in, you'll know it. And that's what they did. No problem. Until some preachers came in the area about the latter part of the 1950s. And began to promote doctrines that were foreign to our thinking. I didn't understand what was going on. Had no clue about the problems, and nobody else did. But I know Brother A.C. Grider came in. He was one stout preacher. I listened to him preach several times. Then I heard him preach why it was sinful, for churches to cooperate like we were doing on the radio program. I thought, my, how wrong have we been? So I talked to people about that. And the people in the church, heretofore undisturbed about anything, had no clue about what to say about it. So I thought, well, I've got to learn about this. So what am I going to do? Well, that time I was about 17 years old, and I began preaching every Sunday when I was 14. And actually, I preached for four different congregations a month. They only had one service a month, so I just had to get up one sermon a month. Things haven't been that nice since then. So I've got to learn. Of course, I was raised on a farm, and my dad had no money to support me, but I thought, I'm going to go to school. I know what I'll do. It was my determination. I'm going to go to Freed Hardeman 1 year. If I can't resolve my thinking on this issue, I'm going to Florida Christian. It was Florida Christian then. The next year, because I knew the two divergent views here. And that's what I did. Borrowed money, went to Freed Hardeman. During the course of that year, Brother G.K. Wallace came to, he was already there, he was called vice president of the school under Brother H.A. Dixon. And the White Street Church had a lectureship. Actually, it was more of a lectureship, but I don't know whether they called it a gospel meeting or a lectureship. The White Street Church in Henderson. That was going to last 10 nights, Monday through Friday, for 2 weeks. And his purpose was to discuss the subject of church cooperation and this sort of thing. And he did. And I was convinced in my study with Brother G.K. Wallace at that time that this is the way to go. I've never seen anything that would deter me from that now. How many of you ever knew or saw Brother G.K. Wallace? G.K. All right, good. Little guy, you know. Fiery little guy. Had a little top knot of hair here. And when he'd get with it, man, that hair'd flip around and he'd move it and kept on talking. He had a way of talking that just kept your attention. And some would call him mean because he was very direct, and yet he was a very humble man. One more thing about him, and I'll quit that and get on with what I need to be getting on with. When in his older age, Brother G.K. lived in Florida, and he lost his hearing, totally lost his hearing, beyond repair, beyond recoup at all, in the last year, as I understand. But he never missed a service of the church when he could physically walk into the building. So somebody said, Brother Wallace, of course you had to write it down or sign to him, did you hear anything today? Did you learn it? He said, no, can't hear anything. Well, why do you go? He said, I want the devil to know which side I'm on. And I thought, my, here's an old man, an old soldier. And I thought, how important it is for us to be that faithful. But I'm glad to be with you today. And when I was constrained to be a part of this, I was thankful that I could. I've often had discussions with other brethren about this over the years. Had one debate with Brother Stauffer, and I hope that L.A. would be able to be here, and I'm sorry that he isn't. I think that was in 86. I can't remember. I can remember day before yesterday, barely. But in 86, we had a discussion and on the subject. Now, my subject is church government and cooperation. All right? I want to put out several posts of stability that I think exist and cause us to think about this. We know that a proper and just government is essential for the peace and prosperity of any people. That's also true, and for our purposes, especially important for the people of God. Now, if a proper just government exists and has proper and just laws, but if the people do not know the laws or choose not to follow them, then the whole thing is lost. The laws of the United States, under its Constitution, must be followed by the people if the principles of life and liberty and pursuit of happiness are achieved. We know that. Now, from the beginning days of the existence of man, our adversary, the devil, has always made his best efforts continually to thwart the will of God as far as man is concerned. He's always tried to destroy man's interest in feeling responsible to obey God's will. God's law to Adam and Eve, you remember, was that they not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The devil's lie was that they should eat of it and receive its blessing and not regard the law of God at all. Satan continues to entice man. Did he entice you this morning? You needed more shut-eye than you got? One more minute, one more hour. No, I think not for you. But he entices men in subtle ways today. He entices men to either modify the law of God or just ignore it. Most people ignore it. We live in a pagan world, folks. We're just pilgrims here. People become very excited and concerned, as do I, over the decay of principles of morality. The massacre in Las Vegas by the revelers in that city. The tremendous loss of life and property by the wars that have been that are around. And sometimes we spend our time fiddling around with things that we don't fully understand and that have never been solved because revelation has not been complete and has not been given in some matters. And so we strain at the gnats and we swallow the camels. We neglect the weightier matters of the law and try to deal with the mote in our brother's eye, when we ought to be preaching the gospel to the salvation of souls. Shame on us. I'm not saying shame on you folks that have different, divergent views on what I do about church cooperation. I'm saying shame on all of us because we've been guilty. And I'm afraid are still that way. Brothers, we cannot allow that to continue. I'm pleading with you. In matters of faith and doctrine, I believe everything that any other faithful gospel preacher believes. In matters of opinion, I'm willing to allow you to have your opinion about anything. Now, I think my opinion is best, but I will not fall out over you in regard to your opinion or your judgment. I'm going to talk about that specifically in a minute. But I feel like that we just failed to be the kind of men we tell everybody else they ought to be. That makes us hypocrites, like the Pharisees that Jesus talked about in Matthew 23. Now think about that often. I want you to think about it today. Well, the spiritual kingdom, the church of Christ, must follow its constitution. That's the New Testament and Old Testament of God. That's the scripture. The New Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ is a particular constitution of the Lord's church. We understand that. Things written aforetime, well, for our learning. We can learn, if we will patiently study those scriptures, how God dealt with people who violated his will in time past. And we can expect the same. Now, there seems to have always been in the Lord's church those who are willing to twist the scriptures to attain or maintain their preconceived and or ulterior motives. Men preach to their constituents just like politicians do too many times. Politicians come out during time just before election, they'll say what they think their constituents want to hear because they want to get it reelected. Gospel preachers I have seen stand before congregations of people and say what they thought those people wanted to hear because they wanted to maintain their job. So they work for the people rather than for the Lord. Therein is the contradiction. Are you guilty? Have I ever been guilty? Has the thought ever crossed your mind, what will happen to me if I say this or don't? Oh yeah, it has. Be honest, men. We all think about that. But should it be the prevailing reason for our preaching? All right. Some people seem to be determined to do the things that they do their way, or the way they've always done them, or the way that they've always been taught to do them, rather than to simply open the book and study through the scriptures and reach a conclusion based on the truth and say, here's where we need to go. Honesty requires that. When we consider the authority structure in the Lord's spiritual kingdom, the church, I think it should be easy for us to reach a proper understanding on any issue that we're talking about. And shame on us for not doing that. Not all issues are of equal importance. None of us, I don't have as many years as some of you younger guys, but none of us are going to live long enough to deal with all the possible issues that some want to argue about in matters of religion. Now, I know that's true because I've seen old heads older than I am die out arguing their whole life about something that never was solved and still isn't resolved, mainly because God has not revealed enough information to reach a proper conclusion on it. You don't know everything. You don't know nearly everything that God knows. And you don't know as much as you think you do about what God already has revealed. This living word continues to grow. I tell my preaching students at the Bible College, have for years, look, men, don't believe everything you think. Because a lot of your thinking is not proper. Just because I think something is no reason for me to believe it. We know that. You understand exactly what I'm saying. We need to believe what God says, properly understood. Now, Jesus talked about the weightier matters of the law, as I mentioned a while ago. We should seek to understand the weightier matters of the law first before going on to those of lesser importance. That was true as he talked to the Jews about the weightier matters of the law of Moses, under which Jesus lived and died, as you know. But the application is to the law of Christ, the perfect law of liberty. Some things are more important or have to come first before others, foundation before the building, and so on. When we're willing to ask this question, when we're willing to say, what does the Lord say about this subject? What does the Bible say about this subject? We'll position ourselves for a proper answer. What the Lord says is found in his inspired book, comprised of the Old and New Testaments. We know that. Paul said that Jesus is the head of his church, Colossians 1:18. Jesus said that all authority had been given to him, all authority in heaven and on earth. Now that doesn't leave any out. It doesn't leave you a place for authority. That means that what you say is immaterial to what the Lord says. That means what we collectively may believe is immaterial, unimportant in regard to the law of God as given by the Lord. So, his promises and laws are binding on all of us in the sense that as he told his disciples or his apostles, if you bind something on earth, it will have already been bound in heaven and so on. We have no authority to do anything except what the Lord allows us to do. It's always been true. So the message of the Lord, given through inspiration of his Holy Spirit through to his apostles, was to be continued beyond those inspired apostles to all generations by means of each generation transmitting it to the next generation. The things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Now, Jesus is the head of the church, thus the head of the government of the church. He delegated authority through the apostles. He at least delegated limited authority to the elders of each congregation to deal with matters of expediency, or we may say those things which were optional and or judgmental, matters of human judgment based on wisdom. Matters of faith, of course, have been settled and are not subject to change by you, by me, by an eldership, by council meeting, or any other such thing. I'll get my New Testament out here in just a minute. It's just not up to us to do that. I want you to look at this passage, and this is one of the few that I'm going to read in its entirety because I think it's important. Acts chapter 20, and you know where I'm going, verse 28. Paul talks to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He's going to Jerusalem. He knows that he's not going to see them again. That had to be sad because he loved those people. He'd worked with them a lot. Called them down to the seaport of Miletus, and he speaks to them. Verse 27, he says, I'm not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, that means, because I have given you the counsel of God, therefore your responsibility. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now, Paul, why are you saying that to these men? Surely these are your choice men, these elders. Sure. Here's what he said. For I know this. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So false teachers from outside are going to come in, teach things that are wrong, to destroy the flock. Also from among yourselves. So you elders, watch out. Some of you all are going to apostatize. From among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, these elders were responsible. When Paul left them, he reminded them of their obligation, same obligation that is given in 1 Peter chapter 5 by the apostle there. Now, the Bible warns against preaching or teaching anything that's not in accord with the gospel of Christ. Well, you agree with that, of course. We must not stop short of the full teachings of Christ. We must not go beyond the full teachings of Christ as we practice Christianity. Preaching another kind of a gospel than the one that has been preached brings the anathema of God upon us. It causes us to be the enemy and the one who fights against God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, 2 John 9. We transgress him. And so, that brings us to the main point of this, to a couple of the main points here. First of all, what about church government that we just described and cooperation between congregations? Now, to maintain the autonomy of the local congregations, elders of that congregation exercise ruling authority over that congregation, not somebody else, not a group of others, you see. We just read that. Elders are responsible to direct the congregation to obey the command to preach the gospel of Christ. Now, if you want to deny that, you may, but that's what I know the Bible teaches. We're responsible to preach the gospel of Christ to all the nations of the world. Jesus gave that command to the individual apostles. Does the church have the obligation? Oh, yeah, we know he does, because that's what it did. The command is clear. The message is clear. The gospel of Christ is the message. The methods of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature are matters of judgment or expediency. So since the how of going is not specified, expediency will determine what's done. Very few of you have ever ridden a horse to a gospel meeting. In some places in the world, men ride bicycles to gospel meetings. And most of us use an automobile of sorts. Sometimes we can walk. Well, now, how did they do it in New Testament times? That's not even important. It's a matter of their expediency. Elders' authority and benevolence. Let's talk about that for just a brief time. I told you I'm going to be brief. I'm going to try to stop a lot earlier than I ought to, because there'll be some of you that have much words to say anyway, and that'll be good. Elders must see that the church practices its benevolent obligations because the church must practice pure and undefiled religion in doing good to all men, beginning with the saints. James 1, verse 27, I argue, establishes that. Now, this must happen if the church is presented without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, as Jesus said he would do it in Ephesians 5, 27. If a church does not practice pure and undefiled religion, how can it be without spot or wrinkle? In James 1, and this is peculiar to that book, but it's not isolated from other such situations. The Holy Spirit causes the writer to use the representative individual to teach the responsibility of benevolent action by the collective body, and to teach the responsibility of the collective body, the church, to keep itself unspotted from the world. Now, if you disagree with that, you're going to have a dilemma on your hands. Obviously, according to Galatians 6 and verse 10, the responsibility of the local church begins with its own members, and then, to the extent possible, extends to others who are not members, to all men. There'll be a lot more said about that in other discussions today, I think. So I'm going to leave that part there. So that's elders' authority and benevolence. Now, elders' authority and edification. When the Lord commissioned the disciples to make disciples of all the nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the names of the Holy Spirit, he further instructed them this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. In other words, you edify them, you keep building them up. The teaching them to observe all things, whatever I commanded you, was an ongoing responsibility of edification for the believers. And obviously, obligation of the elders. Jesus obviously left it up to the judgment of these apostles as to how and to where this edification was to take place. Such judgments are for the place of and the how of such edification today fall under the direction of elders of the individual congregation. Some elders may decide to have a vacation Bible school to teach the young people. They may decide to have a new converts class to teach those who have recently obeyed the gospel, and on and on. They may decide to have a ladies class and have a sister teach them, older women teaching younger women. What about cooperation now among congregations? Somebody said something about the rubber meeting the road. I'm not interested in the rubber or the road today. I'm interested in what this really is about, because this is a real issue. Here's some questions that I think are significantly important, and you're going to have to answer these. I'm going to have to answer these if we reach any position of understanding and unity in this area. Number one, may a congregations with scriptural authorization cooperate in efforts to fulfill the Great Commission in preaching the gospel to the whole creation. May they or may they not? Number two, may congregations with scriptural authorization cooperate in efforts to meet benevolent needs in and out of the brotherhood. In other words, in, I mean, for saints, and out, I mean, non-saints. Number three, may congregations with scriptural authorization cooperate in efforts to edify the members of the church. Number four, may congregations with scriptural authorization cooperate in any way? Well, some of those answers would be obvious, and we'd all be perfectly harmonically agreed, and others there would be discords. But if these questions are properly answered, the stage is set for unity among the people of God. I believe that sincerely. Now, such unity that I'm talking about, brothers, is absolutely essential if our Lord's prayer for unity, John 17, is answered. What will happen to you and me if we do not work like we should in this matter? What will happen to us if we hinder the answer to our Lord's prayer? Have you ever thought about that? Well, evidently, a lot of folks never have, because they've argued about it all my lifetime with no proper solution. And we also remember the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3 and verse 3. Now, I know that we agree to, and we admit the need of our being agreed in matters of faith and doctrine. If we're going to walk together, please God, you and I have to be agreed of the same mind and judgment in matters of faith and doctrine. In matters of judgment or opinion, we have to be charitable toward each other. Because after, I said a while ago, the authority for these matters resides in the Lord. Heaven, all authority in heaven, all authority on earth. And so matters of judgment and opinion, I have no basis to enforce my opinion or my judgment on you. Although, like I said a while ago, I usually think it's better than yours. We do that to each other. And we must think that our opinion is worth something if we express it, you see. No matter of personal preference or choice can be elevated, however, to a matter of faith and doctrine. Now there, I think, is the problem between some of us. Matters of judgment are elevated many times. Matters of personal preference are elevated to be matters of faith and doctrine. In my lifetime in the Middle Tennessee area, I do not know, brothers, listen to me, of a congregation of the church that I'm in fellowship with withdrawing its fellowship from another church that you're calling a non-institutional church. I don't know that, but I do know of several that you call non-institutional churches refusing to have any fellowship with what they call institutional churches. And I don't like either designation. And I don't like the designation anti, because I'm anti a lot of things, just like you are. And I'm a member of three institutions at least. And you may call yourself non-institutional, but you're members of at least three institutions if you know what I mean. Aren't you? Of course. Labeling me some way or the other doesn't prove a thing. I believe most of the same things that all of you believe about church work and efforts. I oppose a lot of things that happen in what you're calling progressive churches. I don't have fellowship with those people by my choice, because they've gone beyond what God has allowed. But when you try to tell me I have to stay short of what God has commanded, that I know, then we're going to have problems. That's the issue. I don't need to beat around the bush about it. That's it. Not a matter of personality. If I wanted to, I probably could have studied several more hours and made you all laugh about every other sentence. It wouldn't have accomplished a single thing of value, because tomorrow you would have forgotten it. We need to think about the things that are most serious. Elders in the Lord's church must govern in matters of judgment. They must. That's why they're there. They must expedite, that is, they must determine matters of expediency and determine which, they must expedite the work for the best outcome of that flock. And it will vary from flock or church to church. This involves things like time of services of worship on the Lord's Day, when or if a weekly Bible study period should be held, many other things, including whether they choose to cooperate with other congregations in matters of evangelism. If you choose not to, if you're a congregation that chooses not to cooperate with other congregations in matters of evangelism, that's your choice. Now, God's going to judge you if you don't evangelize like you should. I'm talking about this. Or if you choose not to cooperate with other congregations in matters of benevolence, that's an elder's decision. I don't fall out with you about that. That's the elder's choice. Or if you choose not to cooperate in matters of, what some call mutual edification, maybe you edify yourself and go on from there. Well, that's the elder's choice. That's the elder's choice. Preacher doesn't have a right to tell elders how to operate in matters of expediency and judgment. He only has the authority to preach God's word as it relates to everybody. Elders must remember that they do not have the right to demand that other congregations follow their decisions in matters of judgment and opinion. And no eldership has the right to demand that other elderships do things their way in matters of opinion. Most of the time, that's where the conflict comes. That's where you argue all the time. That's where we argue all the time. I've about quit arguing about it. So I was thinking, and this is a kind of a funny thing to me. Now, this dates me aback, but when I began preaching in some of these country churches, some of them had floors that were made of rough lumber, and they had cracks like so. Problems came on during that time in Tennessee about whether what they usually did when they eat the Lord's Supper, they had one goblet, or I've even seen mason fruit jars. And where I preached, mason fruit jars were used for other things than this, too. But they'd have a mason fruit jar with grape juice in it, and everybody would sip or drink from the mason fruit jar in the Lord's Supper. Was that wrong? I don't know. But as soon as the idea of having more than one cup came in and some people started arguing about it, these country churches had no problem with it at all. Excuse you. You know why they didn't? Because some of those men and women in some of those churches would come in with their chew here or with their snuff under the, women with snuff under the tongue. And they'd use those cracks in the floor to dispense the liquid after they got through with it. And so some people thought, you know, individual cups will be a good idea. So there was a problem there. All those funny things. I knew one guy, one old man. He was already petrified with his use of tobacco, I suppose. But he always sat in one place. There was a knot hole in the floor there. Man, that was the cleanest part of the floor. He never missed that knot hole. And I could see him do it from 3 or 4 feet. Funny. What was I to do? I was just a boy preacher. Besides, they were giving me $1.50 a day to preach there. So I went ahead. Times have changed a lot, and we ought to be thankful that they have. How thankful I am that God has blessed us with a period of prosperity in my years of work in the kingdom that I would never have thought about in the early 50s. And I know some of you can't reach back that far, but that's the way it was. But with prosperity comes people getting it, becoming at ease in Zion, and they have time on their hands, and they go in directions that they ought not to go. The final question about this cooperation thing, before I show some examples if I have time, is how can God's people be one if they do not walk together or cooperate in matters that God has authorized? Now, do you think it's important for us to be one? Wouldn't it be a great thing if I could go to some of what you're calling non-institutional churches here in this area and preach the gospel in a gospel meeting? I guarantee you I'd preach the same thing your preacher preaches as far as doctrine and faith is concerned. But you wouldn't let me do that, because you do not allow that kind of fellowship. Now, brothers, I have a problem right there. If I'm preaching a false doctrine, that's one thing. Everybody should oppose me. I have a good friend who doesn't believe, he goes to a, what you would call, now remember, I'm putting the onus on you, what you would call a non-institutional church in Cookeville. He's a good friend. He and his wife are lovely people. He goes to a church that wouldn't let me lead a public prayer if I were to go to his assembly. Yet he goes to a church in Florida in the wintertime where I usually preach in a gospel meeting about the same time he's there. He participates in all of the worship of that congregation, leads prayer, teaches classes, does work. It's a small church. Has no problem with me. On Sunday, they usually have a fellowship meal after the services. He always just leaves and goes on home. He doesn't eat with us. I don't care. It's more for me. If that's going to bother his conscience, he shouldn't do it. You see, you don't sin against your conscience in matters of judgment and opinion. I have no problem with the man. Not too long ago, he said, our church is looking, or his wife said, our church, she uses that terminology, which I don't think is best, but nonetheless, our church is looking for a preacher. Glenn, why don't you apply? I said, look, and this gave me an opportunity. I said, look, your men would not let me get close to that pulpit. And she was astonished. She said, no. I said, no. Why? Well, I explained to her. You know what she said? She said, I didn't know that. You people of the, I'm getting tired of saying this, of the non-institutional group need to explain to your people why you believe like you believe if you're going to. We need to know there is a difference in the thinking about this. People don't know it. There are tears in my heart when I see this kind of attitude and division among brothers. There is nothing that justifies that. We don't get this right while we're here. We're not going to be together in heaven. I believe that. Do you want to deny it? After a while, you'll have a chance if you wish. We've got to be right with each other. If a man doesn't love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That's a principle. Now let's go. I got 7 or 8 more minutes, maybe. I'm going to abbreviate these arguments. You take them up. I'm making the argument. If you want to argue it later. I probably won't respond any more than I'm going to right here. He's already said this is not a debate. First of all, these scriptures show that cooperation in matters of evangelism occurred in New Testament times. 2 Corinthians 8, 13 and 14. 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. Philippians 4, verses 15 through 17. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We've gone over that a little bit. And 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Now, all these passages, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, and Philippians 4 and verse 15 refer to the same time and situation. Paul had departed Macedonia and gone to Corinth. When he had needs, then brethren, Silas and Timothy, Acts 18:5, supplied them with a gift or a contribution from Philippi. Paul, as he said, received wages from the churches, but only the church in Philippi had fellowship with him in the matter of giving and receiving and in relationship to the furtherance of the gospel. Philippians 1:5. He was then able to continue his work. I think that's just as clear as anything can be delineated here. Many of you may disagree. Go ahead. At the time under consideration, Paul received wages from the churches, yet at that time only the church at Philippi had fellowship with him. Thus, churches sent money to the church at Philippi so that the church at Philippi, through Paul, could preach the gospel. Obviously, these churches cooperated in evangelism. Examples in Scripture of church cooperation in benevolence. These Scriptures show that that happened. Acts 11:27 through 30. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 13 and 14. Romans chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. These show that the churches from Macedonia and Achaia cooperated in sending funds to the needy saints in Jerusalem. Now, the very statement, needy saints in Jerusalem, implies, obviously, that there were saints that weren't needy, that were not needy. So the idea of equality and all that stuff goes out the window. There were obviously other saints than the needy saints, but this did not preclude the churches assisting the need of Jerusalem. Examples of in Scripture of church cooperation in spiritual edification. Acts 15:22 through 33. The elders, apostles, and brethren. That's a pretty good way of just saying the church, isn't it? In Jerusalem, sent a letter of edification to the Gentile churches in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Obviously, they didn't send five or six different letters. It doesn't even imply that. They sent a letter. This was obviously a cooperative effort among the churches as they passed the letter from one church to the other to the other. In 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9, we learn that Paul received wages from the churches to minister to the Corinthians. His work was not only to preach the gospel to non-members, but to minister to them, minister to the Corinthians, that is to edify them through the teaching that their faith would be strengthened. My conclusion. I observe. My opinion. Your judgment. I observe that many brethren today are caught up in the gnat and camel syndrome. Others have the mote and beam problem. Some care a lot about small things, but neglect the weightier things. None of these scenarios contribute to the unity for which our Lord prayed. And many of us are guilty. The government of the Lord's church in matters of judgment and or expediency has been given to the elders of the local congregation. Elders are free to do what wisdom, that's proper judgment, dictates in matters of expediency. They must not go beyond the instruction of the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit has bound matters of faith and doctrine. Elders are bound by the Holy Spirit's instruction. They may not loose where the Spirit has bound. They may not bind where the Spirit has loosed. I pray that all of us may yield to the instructions of the Word of God in all matters. Now here's where we'll see what kind of man you are. And that all of us will pursue the goal of properly honoring all and demonstrating a love for the brotherhood of God's people. Thank you.